Well, let's just for a few minutes think about this, some of the words here in Hosea chapter 11, particularly verse 8. My mind's been drawn to numerous times in recent weeks. Let me read that verse just once again. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. These are the words of God towards his people. I don't know whether you're one for love ballads. Do you like love ballads? There's some good love ballads and some not so good ones, aren't there? But if you get some really good, rich lyrics, mix that with a good tempo and a melody, you get to see something not just expressing the fact that somebody loves somebody else, but you get to see something of the intensity of their love. You feel something of their love. You feel how endless the fact that they'd give up anything for this other person, and you can be drawn into it. It's emotional. It's full of feeling. You get a window into their heart. And you might go to somebody who's sung a lovely love ballad, and you'd say, well, they're lovely lyrics you've just sang. Why is it you love this other person so much? Why would you give up everything for them? And they would say, well, they're lovely. I find them lovely. That's all they could say, really. They're lovely. Well, in this verse here, in this passage, we find a love song from God. And it's a love song that he sings over his people. And it gives us a window into his heart. It's a rare verse, this is, you know. We read a lot of throughout Scripture of things that God does, of his words, his promises. We can learn much about him. But there's a few verses in the Bible where it actually tunnels a bit deeper and it describes something of God's very heart. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by our heart? Well, we kind of describe our core, don't we? The real you might say, is my heart. What makes me tick? What gets me up in the morning? What I really am is my heart. And this passage tunnels to the very center of God's heart. We read in, I'll let you know some of the verses that talk about God's heart. In the New Testament, there's, to my knowledge, just one verse that talks about Jesus' heart, which is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. It reads that Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. I don't know if that surprises you, but that's what you find in Jesus' heart. He's gentle and lowly. And as you go back through the Old Testament, we read a few other verses about God's heart. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 33. It's the very central passage of the book. And it says this about God's heart. He does not afflict from his heart. That's what it says in Lamentations chapter 3. Or Jeremiah 31 verse 20. God says this, is Ephraim my darling son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. These are quite deep thoughts here, aren't they? Thinking about God's heart. And if you plucked all of those out of context and stitched them together into a song, it would tell us something of God's love. It would tell us that God loves his people. He yearns for his people. But you know, God's love song for his people is even more wonderful than that when you put it in the context in which these words are spoken. And this evening, I want to do that. I want us to put these words of Hosea 8 in their context. You see, God, this is the first point really for this evening. These verses tell us not just that God loves his people, but that God loves the unlovely. You see, when you put all of those verses in their context, they're full of the fact that actually God's people aren't lovely people. We live in a world where the lovely get loved and the unlovely, well, they're left behind. But in God's heart, he turns that around and he loves the unlovely. He loves his people even though they are unlovely people. If you look in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, God is starting his love song off and he's reminiscing about his acts of love in the past. He's referring to his people as being like his son. And he reminisces of how he called his son out of Egypt and how he loved them. He cared for them. You look at some of the words that he uses. He took them up in his arms. He healed them. He showed them cords of kindness, bands of love. He bent down to feed them, he says. Oh, his heart exudes, abounds in love for his people. And as he reminisces over his people, that's how he acted as he delivered them from Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the desert. In their infancy, God showed his love for them. But you know, as you go into the next verse of the song, it takes an unexpected turn, I think, this love song, you could say. The tempo would change, I think, and the melody would change altogether as we find that this people whom God showed his abounding love to, they did not love him back. Rather, they turned their back on him. In fact, it uses some quite strong words here. Verse 7, they were bent on turning away from him. That means that they determined in their heart, absolutely, thought out, decided, we are going to turn away from him. We don't want him, they were saying. And time again, this people showed themselves to be an unlovely people. It says in verse 7, they call out Most High, and yet they were far from him in their hearts. A bit like a prodigal son who's run away from their father and calls him dad, but never writes. Spurgeon tells a story of a rich farmer, and a true story of years ago, and he sent his son to Chicago, to the city, with all the wagons full of grain. And he said, son, I'm trusting you. Take all the grain, sell it in the city, and come back with the money. Yes, dad, says the son. Yes. He gives the words of obedience. Yes, my father, I'll do that. But deep in his heart, he's decided to do something much more sinister. And he takes all the grain to the city and he sells it just as his dad told him to. My dad's told me to do this. But in his heart, he decided to take the money and run away. Well, that's a bit like God's people here. They go through the motions of, yes, dad, yes, Lord. But in their heart, they were bent, determined to rebel against him. They're like a prodigal son, we're told here in this passage. But you know, as you go through the rest of Hosea, you find another picture for God's people. God's people are described as being like an adulterous wife in the rest of the book. If you go back to chapter 1 of Hosea, you find that Hosea's very life, his love life, is to be a parable to the nation, to show them what God feels about their unloveliness. And God says to Hosea in chapter 1, he says, Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. I wonder how that went down with his friends and family when he explained what he was doing. And so he does. And then we find in chapter 1 that his children are called Jezreel and No Mercy and Not My People. And the picture was becoming very, very clear that God, as he looked on his people, saw them as an adulterous generation, a people who were shameless in their spiritual adultery. Oh, how it was a picture for the nation. They'd have watched on of what Hosea was going through. of how he was feeling. Can you imagine the times when late at night Hosea would hear the latch on the front door go? And he wouldn't see Gomer, his wife, until the morning. Time and time again. Where have you been, love? And then we find, when we get to chapter 3 of Hosea, that his wife, Gomer, is now actually living with another man. She has another lover. Hosea would have to pass her on the high street. She'd be arm in arm with another man. Can you imagine the feelings inside Hosea? The internal agony that it was crippling him day by day as his wife was in the arms of another man. That must have hurt. And everyone could have seen the shame of it all. They could see how it was affecting and eating away at the inside of Hosea. And God says, I want you to do this, Hosea, to show my people how I feel about their unloveliness. When you come to Hosea chapter 3, and Gomer is now with another man, you know, I think his family and friends would have come to him and said, Hosea, that is quite enough. Enough is enough. You need to draw a line under all of this. You know, we counseled you at the time when you said you were getting married to someone like Gomer. Well, now, I mean, you should have expected it, shouldn't you? Now you need to draw a line. Say goodbye. That is it. But God says no. God says, that's not how my parable is to be told. That's not how my love song is to be sung over my people. That's not how the lyrics will go. And if you turn to Hosea chapter 3, God says to Hosea, I want you to go again and take her to be your wife. Go again, he says. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. You see, God was saying here that whatever his people did, he was not going to let them go. He loved them even though they determined not to love him. Isn't that a staggering thought? And when you come now with all that in mind to Hosea chapter 11, verse 8, it is absolutely staggering when we get this insight into God's heart. What do we read again? We read that God's heart recoils within him. His compassion grows warm and tender. You know, we stress the transcendence of God. We were singing about his power and glory earlier. But God feels, not with fallen emotion, but feelings nonetheless. And he feels when we sin. And this is how he feels. When confronted with his people's sin, how does God react? How does he feel? What happens in his heart? We're told here that his heart recoils within him. There is some kind of an affectionate convulsing within the heart of God. His heart is inflamed with pity towards his people when he's confronted with their sin. Isn't that amazing? He says, this is what I should do. I should treat you like Admar and Zeboim. They were sister cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wiped from memory off the face of the earth, never to be remembered again. I should treat you like that, he says to my people. But I cannot. I cannot do that. My heart convulses. It's in a right turmoil within me because of my great love for you. Hosea's friends would come to Hosea and said, Hosea, that is ridiculous. That is impossible what you're proposing to do. To go and take her again. That's almost like some kind of inhuman love you're trying to describe. And God says, that's exactly what the parable is telling. Have a look again at our verse 9 now. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man. This is an inhuman love that God is demonstrating through this parable of Hosea's life. A love which we can't really get our head around. We cannot comprehend. We sing of God's, the greatness of his power. Who can hold the oceans in his hand? Who can number every grain of sand? Well, his power and his other attributes are enormous and beyond imagination. Well, so is his love, Hosea shows us. So is his love. His love is an inhuman love, a love that we won't get our head around. When you come to the New Testament, we find Paul stressing this to us. He prays for us. He does. He prays for the church in Ephesus. He says that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height, what is the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul prays that we might be able to know, to experience something of this love that God is describing here in Hosea, that we might experience something of it, a love that is so big, he says, that it surpasses knowledge. You won't get your head around it. God says that he is love, which means you will never exhaust his love because you will never exhaust God. This is the love of God. God loves the unlovely. But let's move on, okay? God loves the unlovely faithfully. God loves the unlovely faithfully. We read in verses 10 and 11 of God calling back his people. They're going to come back trembling from the west. They shall come back trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. We have a picture of God keeping his promises. This is kind of covenant language. It's much more clear and explicit in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Let me read you those verses. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And he carries on. You shall be called my people. These are words that echo God's promises that he made to Abraham. And God is saying, look, I love the unlovely faithfully. I've promised to love you, and I always will love you because I'm a faithful God, and my love is faithful. Now, sometimes my children will come to me and they'll say, Dad, you promised that we would do such and such a thing. And I'll say, did I? And I say, you did. Oh, dear, I'll say, we'd better do it then. And with gritted teeth, I'll have to fulfill my promise. Is that what God is promising here? That with some kind of reluctant gritting of teeth, he says, oh, I can't destroy you because I promised. Well, it's not. This is talking about love from God's heart. And his love is faithful. God is described in the New Testament as being like a father with outstretched arms. And when his prodigal son, like described here, returns, he's not waiting with gritted teeth and saying, oh, I'd better welcome you. He's got his arms open and he's running. He's lifting, scooping up his garments, and he's running down the street and he's throwing his arms around his lost son. This isn't some kind of gritted teeth, well, I'd better be faithful. This is faithful love. I was talking the other day to a friend who was telling me about her unhappy marriage. And she was telling me about how it wasn't what she'd expected it to be. and how her partner was cold towards her and then had grown distant and then one day disappeared. And I imagine that in many marriages, particularly in the early years, there are some kind of discussions about this isn't what I expected. I didn't know you were like that. Well, I didn't know you were like that. And as we learn more about the other person, there are unexpected surprises in marriage. But you know, God says here that it's not like that with his love. And that he knows everything about us. He knows that we're unlovely. And despite our unloveliness, despite knowing everything that's hidden within our hearts that nobody else knows about, he loves his people, his unlovely people, faithfully. And he will always go on doing so. God loves the unlovely faithfully. But thirdly, as we continue in our passage, God loves the unlovely faithfully in Christ. There's a verse in Romans chapter 5 which goes like this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This verse talks about our unlovely nature. It describes us as being sinners. And this evening, as God looks at us, at our hearts, at our lives, he peers in, and I have to say that he finds our sin grotesque. He hates our sin. He is a holy and just God. And his holiness and justice hates our sin. But he's not like a child who touches a slug for the first time and backs away after touching it. Rather, he draws towards us. This is staggering, these thoughts, aren't they? That despite seeing our grotesque sin, he is drawn towards us. How does this work? Well, it's Advent, and we're remembering Jesus stepping into our world. Well, one of the verses that we often think about at Christmas time is found in Matthew chapter 2. You can turn to it if you like. You don't have to. I'll just read these verses. It's two verses. Matthew chapter 2. And verses 14 and 15, it's talking about Joseph. Joseph, and he rose and he took the child, Jesus, and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Those words are found in Hosea chapter 11. We've just read them, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And they tell us that those words find their fullest and highest meaning in Jesus. In Jesus. You see, it really was true that his son Israel was delivered from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and he took them through the Red Sea, and he did stoop down and feed them in the desert. But his people persisted in being unlovely. They were cold and determined to turn their back on him. That was really true. But those words find their fullest meaning in Jesus because they were so unlovely, because they continue to turn their back on him, God calls another son from Egypt. This other son was lovely. He was the loveliest son you could ever imagine. This other son was none other than the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. This was God in our midst. You see, this is where the mystery of Hosea chapter 11, we find a bit of understanding. You see, those verses about God not executing his burning anger, about him being God and not man and the Holy One in our midst. They find their understanding and meaning in Jesus. You see, God sung those words in Hosea, but in the New Testament, he sings another verse to his love song. And this is how it goes. I am God and a man, the Holy One in your midst. And this other son was taken from Egypt and through the Jordan, through baptism, and then through the desert, the time of testing and temptation. And yet he remained the loveliest son to his father. And then this other son was taken to the cross. You see, he says in chapter 11, God talks about how he stooped down to feed the Israelites in the desert. In Jesus, the other son, he stoops much further than to feed. He stoops to absorb the burning anger that God didn't execute upon Israel. Jesus, as he hangs upon the cross, the loveliest son that you could ever imagine, the perfect God-man, the Holy One in our midst, absorbs the full wrath of God. As he sees our grotesque sin, he punishes the Lovely One in our place. And this evening, I want us to feel that, to know that, and to then be able to read those words once more from Hosea chapter 11. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not come in wrath. Friends, isn't that staggering? Isn't that wonderful? That because of the lovely son, he will promise those things over you. He sings that love song over you this evening. He loves you faithfully in Christ. And how does that leave us this evening? Well, I don't know how you're feeling this evening. We live in a world where the lovely get loved and the unlovely get forgotten about. How do you feel this evening? Well, I guess amongst us there'll be those who, well, some of us maybe are feeling lovely. We're feeling happy and content with ourselves. Well, my mind goes back to that passage in the summer where Peter was confronted with the holiness of Jesus. And it wasn't until he was confronted with the holiness of Jesus that he really felt his sin. And he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And can I encourage you to get to know Jesus and get to know this God? And the more time you spend with him, the more you realize that he is holy, and you will feel, I promise you, you will feel your unloveliness. And I imagine that for most of us here this evening, we fall in the other category. And you say, I don't feel lovely at all. I come this evening feeling completely unlovely. And it is that feeling of unloveliness, you might say, that actually keeps me from coming to him. I feel ashamed. You don't know what's in my heart, what I carry around with me. You might be a Christian or you may not be. Satan loves to come and point his accusing finger at us, doesn't he? And he says, you've fallen again. Look at that awful thing that you keep doing, that thought you keep thinking. Look at the way you flare up in a temper so frequently. Is God really going to forgive you yet again? Surely his mercy has limits. Well, friends, when Satan does make you feel like that, even maybe this week, when you feel your unloveliness, would you come again to Hosea chapter 11 and read those words once again of how he feels when confronted with his people's sin? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. That's how he feels about you. If you are one of his children, this evening. Paul's taken us through those chapters of John's Gospel. And at the beginning of John chapter 13, we read, Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Isn't that wonderful? He will love us to the end. There is nothing that we can do to stop him from loving his people. His mercy is abounding. His justice is exacting. His mercy is abounding.